And get you to turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Can you find your place, and those that are physically able, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read verses 1 through 14. We can read responsively. I'll begin at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we think of the various passages of Scripture that speak about the water of life that comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would have already drunk from that well. And Lord, that we would have that spring of living water flowing in us. Lord, that when the Philistines come to stop up the wells, that we would not allow them to. And Lord, that we would provide that free, life-giving water to the lost around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, Ho, Everyone That Thirsteth, out of Isaiah. We're reading here about the everlasting well. And it's interesting how in the book of Revelation, it speaks about the water, the river of water, of life. And in that same passage, it speaks about Jesus Christ. And it speaks that it emanates from his throne, and it talks about those that thirst to come. Spirit and the bride say, come. What so many in this world don't realize is that Christ can quench the thirst that they have. This world is full of people who are not satisfied, and for good reason. It's good that they don't feel satisfied. It's unfortunate when people feel satisfied with the cotton candy of this world. It's good for them to thirst. The Bible says that we are made of spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, there are many believers that claim to be spiritual, and yet what they don't realize is that their spirit is actually dead. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That quickening is the quickening of our spirit by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In the same manner as Jesus was quickened by the Spirit, the moment of salvation, we are quickened by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So while that person says, "Oh, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." "You're not religious," they say. And yet James tells us what, you know, pure religion is: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To help others, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I have no problem with saying I'm religious when I consider that the true definition of what religion is. Now, man's religion, that's a totally different story. We've got no place or use for man's religion. But when it comes to what the Bible says about true religion, we should not be ashamed of that. So while they say that they're spiritual, they're not religious, well, the Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Those things, those truths, are only discerned by the person who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That inhabitation comes the moment of our salvation. So for the person that has never trusted Christ, their spirit is in a state of a dead dormancy. It's there, but it's in a dormant state. It's dead. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to work with a person to draw them to salvation, it's like he blows a little breath into that spirit. You think about Adam and how God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In a similar fashion, when people come to salvation, it's because the Holy Spirit has blowing a little bit of air in there. And those collapsed lungs are starting to go, just a little bit more. When a person collapses their lung, it takes a while in order to refill that air. And in some cases, there might be fluid around the lung that needs to be drained. But the Holy Spirit, he breathes a little bit of air into that lung, that spiritual lung. And they start to question. They start to have a thirst. They start to become convicted of their sin. People don't just go, you know what, this, on the whole, people don't just go, well, you know, this Christianity, it sounds like a good deal. I want in. I certainly have met people that have been that way. But in order to be a true believer, for those that approach Christianity that way, they're not ready for salvation. They simply are not. We are ready for salvation when we come with conviction, with a burden on our shoulder, and we say, wow, I'm condemned because the Holy Spirit has been convicting me of sin, my sin, of righteousness, his righteousness, of judgment, my judgment, the judgment to come. So as the Holy Spirit gets those intermittent breaths in there, starts to awaken them. They're not alive yet, but he's doing a work in their heart. He's trying to coax them into life, just like a doctor or a nurse is trying to, you know, coax a little infant. Maybe you've heard before about blue babies that are born and they're not breathing at all. And, you know, the doctors and nurses, they try to stimulate them. Sometimes that's all that's needed. And if you can get by with stimulation, that's great. But sometimes they have to do, you know, ventilation and oxygenation, and then that baby comes to and starts to breathe on his or her own. And it's a similar fashion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts to breathe life, and then their eyes are opened, and then they come to the cross. A person can either respond favorably to the light that's given by the Holy Spirit shining in their heart, They can turn to Christ in repentance, put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, or they can just reject him and allow what they've been hurt, what they've been taught, what they've heard to resonate in their heart. Allow themselves to be deceived by the god of this world, Satan. And then all that air that was went in their lungs is gone. You understand what I'm saying? The spiritual lung of a sense. It's gone. And that light now becomes darkness. As God pulls back the light that he did show on their, spread on their hearts. And I've seen it. You know, some of you in our youth group, you remember a young man, a Muslim man that came to our youth group. And I mean, there was a time when he was at our house weeping, saying, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell. Please tell me why it is that Jesus is the only way. And he said, I feel like I'm going to become a Christian. And yet, he ended up turning away from that. Turned far away from it. Went into drugs. Became an atheist. You know, so there is that, there's that point of decision. Which way am I going to go? Unfortunately, he went the wrong direction. We still pray for him. We still pray that he'll get to the end of his rope and realize that what he was told is the truth, and that there's no meaning in this life outside of God. So for the unbeliever who never trusts Christ as their Savior, they have that dead, dormant spirit. You know, accounts of a good portion of their life, being that we're spirit, soul, body, you know, a third of their being. It's dormant. Now, the unbeliever knows they're missing something, but they don't know what they're missing. And they try to fill that void. Different hobbies, pastimes, toys, material things, relationships, and in many cases, vices, drugs, alcohol, various things. So many are chasing that proverbial pot of gold under the rainbow. And they get to the end of the rainbow, there's nothing there. And the unfortunate truth is that so many believers have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, they've sipped of the water of life, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, but they haven't taken a deep drink of that life-giving water. And they're still not satisfied themselves. The songs that I chose for this morning were particularly geared towards this. Our first song was Satisfied, and I had a time finding the name for that one. I was singing the words, and I was asking Emily, as soon as I asked her, then I remembered, and found it. But Satisfied, all my life long. Let's find that. I'm going to mess it up. Number 446. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me, picturing the prodigal son eating the husks of corn, till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. So too often, people are going to the wrong places. You know, we could do a simple test even on ourselves. Because even though if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you still have the responsibility to have drunk from that deep well and to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us. So we can ask ourselves these questions. Are you generally satisfied with what God has given you? Do you find yourself craving things that you know aren't good for you, whether they be food, drugs, or other consumables? Do you find yourself bored with life and have to seek entertainment to stave off your boredom? Do you have an undescribed pain inside that does not seem to go away? Do you feel a hollow inside and can never seem to fill the void? If we have answered yes to any of those, I'd encourage you to dig deeper in our relationship with Christ and to be like David, panting after God like a hart or deer pants for the water brooks. Last year, we had the theme of walking in the Spirit, which in itself sort of segued into the sub-theme of being crucified with Christ. And we saw that both go hand in hand. And the study that I did on that last year, the preaching that I did on that theme, had a profound effect on my life. There had been areas of my life where I had discontent or, you know, hollowness. And I'm not saying huge voids, but still just kind of feelings of emptiness in certain things. And I found a deeper contentment in Christ as I saw my life from a different perspective. And sometimes believers are guilty of the very same thing that God admonishes the Israelites over, that they had rejected his water. Let's take a look in that passage in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13, we read here, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So they've done two things. The one was that they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. And two, they dug cisterns that had cracks in them. And they were taking water and bringing water to those cisterns, dumping the water in. And that water is just sitting there. You know, you're always at more of a risk when you have water that just sits. You know, if it's not a fresh... Like, you think about a well, a normal well, it kind of has an ability to breathe back and forth. It's permeable. But a cistern is just a holding tank. And, you know, the water can become stale. It can have bacteria go into it, especially if, you know, you have a frog or a turtle that falls into it, as I've heard happen before. But here in Jeremiah, the Lord speaks of the fountain of living waters. Why would people turn away from the fountain of living waters to dig a cistern and rely on that? And that cistern has cracks. Just talking to a neighbor that spoke of a crack that runs from one end of his house to the other end of his house. And in the winter and the frosting, and the whole house kind of shifts a little bit. Some doors don't open. Some doors, on the other hand, can't latch properly. And, you know, this cistern is just a hole dug in, probably in limestone, and it had cracks, and so water would go through it. And so the Lord is saying, why would they do that? Why would they forsake the fountain of waters? Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." Thank you. "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Pause there for a second. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So much of our life, decisions are oftentimes made out of fear, out of anxiety. And the Lord says here, this needs to be our heart cry. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Not only is he my strength, he's my song. Something that I ought to be singing about. Someone I ought to be praising and worshiping. He also has become my salvation. And you know, for the believer, our salvation has to be first and foremost. We got to keep that ever present in our memory, in our mind, and not let it get old and cold. Then notice in verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now you might say, well, but Jesus said, he told that woman that she would no longer have to draw water, if that she would never be thirsty again. And you know, I think we have to recognize that we're talking about two different types of thirst. One is the thirst of salvation, of where am I going to go when I die? Is there life after death? All these things that, these big questions that accompany salvation. For the person who has trusted Christ as their Savior, there's no more fear of death. Death no longer has a sting. There's no more victory. The grave has no victory over us. But as a believer, we still need to be drawing waters out of the wells of salvation. It's now a passion. It's not something that we need to survive in the sense of, like, for salvation. But now we pursue it. It's like, oh, I need some more of that. It's like finding a beverage that you really love. I love. You've got to excuse the term, because those of you that know the term, that don't know the term, you might go, what? But I love ginger beer. It's basically ginger ale with a lot of ginger in it. It's not an alcoholic beverage in any shape or form. And I think it kind of, we were just talking about that last night at our table. I think it kind of got that name through the prohibition time, you know, as a replacement for an alcoholic beverage. But I love that. I love that tanginess. And I love the ginger in that drink. And, you know, when you find something that you really, really like, and I maybe drink it once a year, so it's not something I drink on a regular basis. But when you find something and you pursue it, and with our salvation, once we trust Christ as our Savior, we should be drawing out that well, and it's like refreshing. It's like, oh, this is good. Therefore, with joy. And you think about David in Psalms 51. He had fallen into some deep sin. He had allowed the Philistines to come and put dirt in his well. He had fallen into grievous sin. I use the Philistines as an example. You think about in the times of Isaac, when the Philistines were coming and stopping up the wells that his father had dug, that Abraham and his servants had dug, and finally, you know, he dug the one that he ended up naming Beersheba, and that one was not filled up with dirt. And sometimes our springs, we allow them to get filled up with dirt and debris. So David in Psalms 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy of my salvation. Sometimes we get caught up in the busyness of life. We get caught up in the pain and suffering of this life. That's not part of God's plan. God's plan is that we would have the joy of our salvation renewed. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now let's just shift gears and think again about the life-giving water that Christ offers in relation to salvation. Now, it's interesting to note that there are many aspects of Christ that are intertwined. You think of, and three of these, for example, are his light, his life, and his water. You know, in John chapter 1, you see the connection between the light and the life. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light, life, and water. Psalms chapter 36, verse 9 says, for with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. A fountain of life. Now, going back to the Old Testament, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 55. Where we get the title for our message this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Aren't you so thankful that salvation costs absolutely nothing? There are certain things we have to give up, like our pride, but it doesn't cost anything. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And that he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That call saying, come. I love the fact that he says, come and buy with no money. He that hath no money, come ye buy. It's free. All you got to do is ask. Freely given. So Jesus, in that text we read from John 4, says, whosoever drinketh of this water right here, shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Take a look in John chapter 11, please. It doesn't speak here about about water. We see about the life. John chapter 11, in the account of the healing of, or the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. In verses 13 and oh, I'm sorry. Did I say John 11? John 11, verse 25. There we go. So he's talking to Martha. Jesus saith unto her, said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then you have here one of the greatest testimonies recorded of a woman in Scripture. We have Peter's testimony. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 27, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's take a look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Same chapter, verse 17, dropping down. Next chapter, 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So here we have the Spirit and the Bride. We are the Bride. And saying come. And so part of our job is to say come. Are you thirsty? Come. If you're not thirsty, you've got a problem. Get thirsty. As we move back, let's think about what happens the moment of our salvation and what the lost simply don't have, where they lack, the hollow part in their heart. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, God removes the fear of death. I just really cannot comprehend going through life being fearful of death. I can't imagine being worried about what's going to happen after death. I'm not talking so much about the active process of dying. You know, that certainly, death itself can be a painful thing. But as a Christian grows closer to the image of Christ, learns more about their Master, their Savior, they come to a place where they say, Lord, my life is in your hands. However you see fit to take me home, whether it be through the rapture, whether it be falling asleep in my bed at night and just never waking up, kind of like what happened to Brother John Weaver, or whether it be something that's painful, I am yours, and I will seek to glorify you in whatever manner you would have me to do so. And so God can remove that, even that fear of the actual process of death. But even more so is just the aspect of what's after death. You know, the lost, they have been fed so many lies to try to quiet that fear. And their lies are, you know, basically that we're a circle of life, and you know, you live, you contribute to society, perhaps maybe have children, and they have their own little cycle, and then you die, and just like, you know, the grass turns brown and dies. You die and you cease to exist. And they try to calm their fears with those lies. But in fact, for the believer, we're not on a circle of life. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we now have eternal life. And it's a linear, it's going up. It's a linear growth to the day that we walk into heaven, to the day we get our glorified bodies. And truly, really, no one's in a circle of life. Because those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, as we know, Scripture says, they will go to hell, where they will live forever in a place of torment. So that's just Satan's lie to try to calm those fears. So when we think about the thirst that a person has when they come to salvation, part of that thirst is, what's after death? Is there life after death? Also, there's that hollowness as far as meaning. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God gives us meaning for life. Most people thrive on feeling that they have meaning, that they are contributing to society in some way, some fashion. And oftentimes many will suffer from depression because they feel like they're not accounting for anything. Now, when a person puts their trust in Christ, they don't have to look for meaning, because they come to realize that God created them, and that the fact that they were created by God in itself is a proof of meaning, and that He has a plan and purpose for their life. And it's just a matter of finding that purpose, finding that plan, and pursuing it. We don't have to eke out some sort of a niche and create a name for ourselves, and you know, we just have to find His perfect plan and do it. Think also about one of the big hollow areas that a person experiences is not knowing if they're loved. And for a believer, we know that God loves us enough that He would have sent His Son to die on the cross, even if it was just for us, for you. If you were the only person, Jesus would have come and died for you. I'm convinced of it. The scripture talks about how we are not to put a stumbling block before our brother for whom Christ died. And yes, Christ did die for the sins of the whole world, but He died for your sins specifically. He died for my sins specifically. And to know that they are loved and that they will never be forsaken. Those are all things that are part of that hole in a person's heart. So when Christ gives His life-giving water, He fills that void. And He shows that He will never leave me nor forsake me, as His word says in Hebrews. He proves that He gives our life meaning. We don't have to find meaning. Now, as we think about it from the responsibility of the believer, we read that verse from Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." We have a job to call out, to witness to those that have never yet trusted Christ as their Savior. We are to be carrying the water of life. Think about a doctor that has gone to a third world country. They have had a national emergency. Maybe there's been flooding, and their sewage treatment facilities, if they have any, have overflowed, and the water has gotten into their water supply, and people are dying of thirst because there's no proper water, or they're drinking contaminated water and developing dysentery and other really bad diseases. And this doctor comes to give them antibiotics and to treat them. And he comes with his own supply of water. That water is for himself, so that he can survive and be able to help others. And yet he's walking by people and he's got that water bottle. He's like, "Oh man, they're so thirsty, they need water. But if I don't keep this for myself, I won't be able to stay in the country and provide the help. I won't be able to give my medications because I'll have to leave early or have to die." And he's got that quandary. The good news is, for the believer, we don't have that quandary, do we? Because we have an everlasting spring of water. And that spring will not dry up. So we just give out here, we give out there, we give out there, we give out there. The water of life. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world." Now, so we have these different pictures. We are salt to purify. We are light to bring light into darkness. We are to be water bearers. Not in this passage here, but these are some of the pictures. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Don't be like that doctor who's got his water bottle hidden somewhere in his backpack. He's saying, I don't have any water, or I can't give you any water. And I'm not talking bad about that. In those situations, there are ethical sort of dilemmas that, you know, if he can do a better good by providing his medications and medical expertise, you know, perhaps he needs to keep that water for himself. But for the believer, there's no need to hoard. Just give it out. Give it out. And we have a responsibility to give it out. And there are people that, on the surface, you don't know that they are actually thirsty. And perhaps they are thirsty, but they don't realize why they're thirsty. And what it requires is a word from you or a word from me to give them that life-giving water. I mean, that lady at the well, it took her a little while before she was like, whoa. Jesus had to say some things. He had to reveal some things about who she was. And then she took the water of life. Of course, we're not going to respond that way and tell what they've done and how many husbands they've had and all that type of thing. But we have ways the Lord gives us through His Spirit opportunities to witness and tells us exactly what to say. Every person's story is different, but the message of the gospel is still the same. How about it? Are we being the light that we should be? Are we being the salt? Are we being the water bearers that we need to be to this world that is so thirsty? You've read stories before about people that have been on rafts surrounded by water, salt water, on the ocean. They can't drink it. Sometimes they try to, and you know, the salt just kills their kidneys, shuts them down, makes them more thirsty yet. And here we are, we have the source. And as we think about that verse there in Isaiah chapter 51, to the fact that it is free, that we show people the way of salvation and that it costs nothing. And also Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, about drawing out water from the wells of salvation with joy as believers. As we get into God's word, we draw out the water. As we get into prayer, as the Lord reveals things to us, draw out the water of life. Okay, let's stand to sing a song in closing. We're going to sing Bring Them In, 436. 436. Encourage you to think about the need to be a witness and a testimony, a consistent testimony to the lost, whether it be having a gospel tract in your pocket that you can give a person, or just even a word. There are times when I've had those cases where you forgot to bring a tract, or and you're not prepared, and yet the Lord gives you a word to say, the right word at the right time.